All right, see, Jack's used to sitting right there, and he says, turn your microphone on. It's great to be with you this morning. It's great to be in the house of the Lord and on a Sunday morning. And I know now that you've got a business meeting afterwards, and you're going to be voting on your, I'm going to call him an interim. Jack called him something else last. I can't remember what it was, but it's an interim. I'm going to try not to be too long-winded. I heard about a pastor, one of these pastors one time, you know, he's kind of waxed eloquent and kind of long-winded, and it didn't bother him too mad because people were, you know, would get a little antsy waiting for him to finish his sermon. In fact, he told his friend one time, he said, you know, I don't mind it when people get a little antsy because I go long. He says, I don't even mind it when they look at their watch. He said, but when they take it off and beat it against the back of the pew, I get a little concerned. And he says, I know it's time to wind it up when they take their calendars out and start flipping through. So I'll try to get through for the calendar stage this morning. Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and open them to 2 Samuel chapter 17. Find 2 Samuel chapter 17, and then you'll flip right over the page there to 2 Samuel chapter 19, and I'm going to read a portion of scripture from both of those passages. And the title of the sermon this morning is Don't Let the Good Become More Important Than the Best. Don't let the good replace or become an enemy of the best. Let's stand together as we read from God's Word and remain standing as we share a time of prayer together in chapter 17 of 2 Samuel. And starting in verse 27. And the Bible says, and it happened when David had come to Mahanaim, that Shobai, the son of Naash, from Rahab, and the people of Ammon, Malchar, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar, and Barsela, and just underline him, that's who we're going to be speaking on this morning, the Gileadite from Rogillim brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat, barley and flour, parched grain and beans, lentils and parched seeds, honey and curds, sheep and cheese of the herd for David and the people who were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. I just turn over to chapter 19. And we're going to start reading in verse 31. And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogolim and went across the Jordan with the king to escort him across the Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old. And he had provided the king with supplies while he stayed in Mahanaim, for he was a very rich man. And the king said to Barzillai, come across with me, and I will provide for you while you are with me in Jerusalem. But Barzillai said to the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am today 80 years old. Can I discern between good and bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be a farther burden to my lord, the king? Your servant will go a little way across the Jordan with the king. And why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please let your servant turn back again, that I may die in my own city, near the grave of my father and mother. But here is your servant Kimham. Let him cross over with my lord, the king, and do for him what seems good to you. And the king answered, Kimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what seems good to you. Father, I pray, Lord, as we enter in and out, Father, that this time of sharing the word, Father, that you will be with us in this unique and special way, Father, that comes when your word is opened. I pray that you take this word that I speak, breathe upon it with your Holy Spirit, Anoint it, Heavenly Father, to your glory, and use it for our benefit, Father, as we again think about you and who you are, and Father, what you can do for us. Father, lead us and guide us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so very much. When the good is the enemy of the best. If I may just take a moment of personal privilege, with Brother Keith coming in, you'll have a pastor, someone preaching every week, and I don't know when, if ever, I'll be back with you. But I want to tell you how much I've enjoyed being here these past few weeks and sharing with you the few times that I have. It's been a great blessing. You're a great church to preach to because you listen. And I appreciate that. And so thank you so very much. And I've kind of got to know the church and the history a little bit of the church. And I know some of the things you've been through in the last few months. Things, plans that you made, and they didn't work out. But you kept at it. You've been blessed, I think, if I may say this, by some good leaders. People who devoted their life to you and to God and to this church. And they fought the battle along with you. They led you in the battle. And you fought along beside them. And I know this past few months you had some plans that didn't work out, some things you wanted to do and you've not been able to do. But now then you've come to a crossroads, a new juncture, if you will, in your travels. You're calling Brother Keith to come and lead you and guide you in the next few weeks. But I want to tell you the danger. The danger is this. Don't let it happen, please. It would be so much easier to say, Brother Keith can handle it from here. And it would be easy for you kind of take a step back and say, I'm willing to do some things, but I just can't keep on doing the things that I've done. Don't do that, church. I believe the greatest days of this church are ahead. The next few weeks may be the pivotal point of that turning. Stay engaged. Stay on the firing line, if I can use a military idiom. Stay engaged in what God wants you to do. Support Brother Keith and lift him up and help him. And if you'll do that, I think that God will bless this church in ways that you can't imagine. So don't let the good become the enemy of the best. Now then, let's get into this. We're reading here about a man by the name of Barzillai. Now Barzillai was a man who lived upon the mountain of Gilead. He was a man, I believe, of great flocks and herds. He was a man of wealth, as I think we can see in this scripture. But he was a man that had some characteristics about him that I want to share with you. And first of all, I want to see the desire that affected Barzillai. Barzillai had a desire. And his desire was that he would keep his eye upon God's anointed. And God's anointed at this time was a man by the name of David. And I don't know how Barzillai came in contact or came to know about David. He was 80 years old, Barzillai was. He had lived through at least three different leaders in Israel. He had been there for Eli. No doubt he had been disappointed in Eli's lack of control over his family. Then came Samuel, and I'm sure he admired Samuel. But Samuel, too, had failed in his family life. Then came Saul, the first king. Saul had great stature, but little ability. I'm sure he was disappointed with Saul, and no doubt he thought many times, when is God's truly anointed leader going to come? Then one day he heard about a young shepherd boy who left his family farm down in Bethlehem and went out to a battlefield. This young boy went down into the very valley of the shadow of death, came out on the other side carrying the head of a giant, and I believe he was singing victory in Jesus. Old Barzillai said, that's him. That's the one. And from that point on, he kept his eyes on God's anointed. And I just see Barzillai setting out in the fields with his herdsmen, maybe during shearing season, and they would be talking. This old man would say to his herdsmen, boys, keep your eye on David. David is God's anointed. Now, if you want to know what God's going to do in Israel, you keep your eye on David. He's God's anointed. Now, in a while, it wouldn't look like that, and it looked like David was going to lose. A rebellion would spring up. David would be driven from his throne, out into the wilderness. No doubt many had said to Barzillai, now what? Well, Barzillai wouldn't waver. He would say, you keep your eye on God's anointed. You know, Absalom can't live. That little whippersnapper, he's not going to win. Because David is God's anointed. You keep your eye on God's anointed. You want to know what God's going to do in Israel, you look at God's anointed. Pretty good advice, isn't it? You know what God's going to do in this nation? You wonder what God's going to do? Keep your eye on God's anointed one, David's greater son, Jesus Christ. You know what God's going to do in your family? Keep your eye on God's anointed one. You know what God's going to do in His church? Keep your eye on God's anointed one. Now, it doesn't look like Jesus is in control so many times. It looks like He's losing the battle. But I take you back to the cross where it looked like He'd lost that battle. They killed Him. They laid Him in the ground, but found the third grave. Up from the grave, He arose. Amen. You want to know what God's going to do? Keep your eye on God's anointed. Oh, Barzillai knew how to do that. He knew how to live, and he lived with his eye on God's anointed. But not only did Barzillai know how to live, he knew how to give. When David was cast from his throne and cast out into the wilderness without much food or provisions, old Barzillai didn't hesitate. He said, boys, back the wagons up to the barn, and I want you to load them down to the axles. And he gave, and he gave, and he gave. And as far as I'm concerned, a whole time that David was in the wilderness, Barzillai was giving. He took so much. And I believe when old David saw him coming down there with those loads of wagon, I believe his heart lit up with one of his favorite songs. And I believe he said, the Lord has prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And old Barzillai had done it. You know how to give. And just notice, take a moment and see what he gave along with some other men. He knew how to give. And just look at that. When you look at that, it was something I thought kind of fascinating. Here's a whole list of stuff. Now, why is that there? Why did God leave that there? Why has that been there for almost 3,000 years? Because I think God is saying, don't forget what Barzillai did. And this morning, sitting here in this church, we have the history and the account of what this old man gave. Notice he knew how to give. And I like this about this. You know, when you there's something grammatically wrong with this scripture. See, when you read it, it says, and Barzillai brought beds and basins, earthen vessels and wheat, barley and flour, parched grain and beans, lentils and parched seeds, honey and curds, sheep and cheese. You see that? That's grammatically incorrect. Now you learned in about the third day when you have you have several items in a sentence, what do? You don't say and. Grammatically correct, you take the ands out and you put in commas. But the Holy Spirit didn't do that. Why not? Because I think He wants us to take our time when we read this list. And I think He wants us to stop just a moment on every item and just ponder it. Barzillai gave basins, and he gave beans, and he gave lentils, and he gave cheese, and he gave this, and he gave that. And I think He wants us to pause and remember. You see, because God remembers. God remembered. How do you know? Here it is. See, sometimes we do things because we want to and because we love the Lord. And we look back and we say, well, nobody ever remembers that. You remember. Maybe one day you came home from work and, man, you were tired. All you wanted to do was eat your supper, watch the news, and go to bed. Yeah, been there. And about the time you finished up your dinner, the phone rang, and it was the pastor. And he said, Brother John, I've got an appointment to go down and see Mr. Williams this afternoon. He wants to talk to me about the Lord, and I want to go down there and witness to him, and I wonder if you'd go with me. You were dead tired. You said, sure, Pastor, I'll meet you at the church. And you went. And while the pastor witnessed to Mr. Williams, you were sitting over the corner and you were praying your heart out. Mr. Williams got saved. And nobody remembered. I mean, the pastor didn't even remember until next week. He got up on Sunday morning and told the congregation how he had gone down there, how he had witnessed to Mr. Williams, how he had led Mr. Williams to the Lord, and he didn't even mention you. Mr. Williams may forget. God remembers. God remembers all of these acts of love that you've done. And from time to time, God pulls them out, doesn't He? When you're discouraged, when you're disappointed, when you're ready to quit, God says, remember. Remember this. Remember that. And it encourages you. And one day, after a while, God's going to bring them all out and march them across the stage in front of everybody so everybody could see the things that you did because you loved the Lord. Oh, Barcelona, he knew how to live. He knew how to give. That's a good way to live. But not only did he know how to live and how to give, and we see then the affection that dominated his life. Then I want you to see a decision that marred his life. That marred his life. David, the battle was over. David had won. David was on his way back to Jerusalem. David was going to regain his throne. But David had a kingdom to rebuild. And David needed help. So David turned to Barzillai and said, Barzillai, go with me to Jerusalem. Sit at my table. Help me rebuild the kingdom. I need your help, Barzillai. And Barzillai looked at David. Barzillai looked at the road, and Barzillai looked at the path that went back up to Mount Gilead. And Barzillai said, "No. I'll go part of the way." And at that moment, the good became an enemy of the best. "I'll go part of the way." And he began to make excuses. Now, he was a Baptist. And I'll show you just a minute why. He began to make excuses. And let me tell you something. The devil doesn't change. He uses the same excuses this morning that he used back then. Why should he change? They work. Now, the first excuse that he made was age. He said, "I'm 80 years old." By the way, next Friday is my birthday. "I'm 80 years old. You think David didn't know how old he was? He's standing right there in front of him." But he used the excuse of age. "I'm 80 years old." And we can do that. Age is a good excuse. You see, we think that God only needs a certain age group of people. A lot of churches have bought into that. Only need young people, don't need you folks anymore. Let me tell you something. God needs us all. God needs strong, young men and women who will fight the fight. Soldiers of the Lord. God needs middle-aged men and women who know how to do things and get things done and can organize things. But I don't want to tell you, God needs some older people. Men and women who have walked the walk and talked the talk and know what it's all about. God needs us all. You see, God comes to us when we're young and he says, "Come and follow me. Help me build my kingdom." And we say, "Well, Lord, I'm too young. Call me later." God comes to us when we're middle-aged and says, "Come, follow me. Help me build my kingdom." And we say, "Lord, I got so much to do. Got to raise a family, got a business to start, and I've got a career to get underway. Call me later." God comes when we're elderly and says, "Come, follow me, help me build my kingdom." We say, "Lord, too late. Why didn't you call me when I was young?" Age. David needed some older people. I remember my own ministry. I came back out of service when I was 25. Been 8 years on active duty. Went into a little church. Had been there just a couple of months. And they asked me to teach a men's Sunday school class. I'd never even been to church. And you know what I thought? I thought it's because they thought I was so smart. No, they thought I was stupid because I didn't know how to say no. So I taught that Sunday school class. A year later, in October, I announced my call to preach. 2 months later, in December, I went to my first church. What a mess. I didn't know anything. I still don't. I didn't know anything about anything. But I went to this church on the other side of Clinton. It was an older church. And they just opened their arms and they embraced their young pastor. I did so many stupid things you wouldn't believe. There was an old gentleman there by the name of Floyd Beats. Now, Floyd had walked with God more years than I'd been alive. That old man put his arm around his young pastor. And he never condemned me. He never cajoled me. He never put me down. He just let me make my stupid mistakes. Come up with something off the wall, and he'd put his arm around me. And he said, "Now, Pastor, that's a great idea. But do we want to try that right now? Why don't we pray about it first?" And I started praying about it. And then a little while later, I'd go back and say, "Floyd, That's the stupidest idea I ever come up with. You see, I needed him. But Barzillai, I'm too old. He used age. And then not only that, he used aptitude. Listen to what he said in verse 35 and 19. 19, verse 35, if I can find it here. He said, I'm today 80 years old. Can I discern between good and bad? Now he used age and now he uses aptitude. He said, can I discern between good and bad? See, he knew that if he went with David, David was going to want him to be his counselor. Because David had a counselor that talked like the oracles of God, but now he's dead. He went over to the wrong side. And David needed a counselor to help him make those decisions. And so what Barzillai said, he said, that's not my aptitude. Now in the Baptist church, here's what he said. It's not my calling. Ever use that one? Well, what is your calling? You got one. Because God gave us, every one of us, one. At least one. You need to find out what it is and you need to get into it. I don't care what age you are. You say, well, Pastor, how do I know what my calling is? Well, let me just give you a couple of practical things. First of all, what do you like to do? Find out what you like to do. You say, well, I'm not sure what I'd like to do in church. Well, try it. You say, I think I'd like to teach. Well, try it. It's not going to be the end of the world if you can't. But who knows? Maybe you can. Try it. And secondly, what you're doing for the Lord, do you enjoy it? See, God doesn't call us to do something and then make us miserable. Amen? I was in chaplain school. I was a chaplain with the Air Force Reserve for a number of years. I was down at chaplain school in Montgomery, Alabama. And had with other chaplains at this chaplain orientation school for a month down there. And every day, one of us had to do a devotional. About 10 minutes. And it came my time. And, of course, I showed out. I got up and did a little devotional. I probably didn't think it was much, but, you know, I did a little devotion. Afterwards, this Methodist chaplain came up to me and said, Cecil, you look like you were really enjoying that. I said, well, I was. He said, you know, Cecil, I never preached a sermon I enjoyed. Wow. Can you imagine how miserable he was? More important than that, can you imagine how miserable his church is? I'm going to tell you something. If God calls you, he will empower you. If he'll empower you, he will give you the joy of doing it. And then he had another one. He said, can I taste my food? I'm just going to paraphrase this. Can I taste my food? Can I taste my drink? And he uses the excuse of appetite. What he is saying is, David, I just don't have the appetite for it anymore. I know some Christians have lost their appetite. They used to sing in the choir. God had blessed them with a beautiful voice. But they don't sing anymore. Maybe I'm talking to you. Well, I'm not coming back. Why do I care? You know, you see, you used to sing in the choir, but you lost your taste for it. You just don't have that taste for it anymore. You used to witness. You loved it. You just don't do it anymore. You used to teach. What a blessing you were to your students. You lost your taste. Have you lost your taste for it? If you need to get your taste back. Well, I'm retired. Well, maybe you need to get refired. You know, and so he uses these excuses. And so David said, come and go with me. But here's what Barzillai said. He said, I'll go part of the way. I'll go down to the turnoff that goes back up to Gilead, and that's as far as I'm going, David. And at that moment, he chose the good over the best. He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back. I'm going to go home. I'm going to go back up to my farm. I'm going to sit on my porch, and I'm going to look out over my flocks and over my fields. I'm going to enjoy my grandbabies playing around my feet. And then one of these days, after a while, I'm going to get to feeling a little bad, and then I'm going to go lay down on the bed. I'm going to gather my family around. I'm going to kiss them goodbye, and David, I'm going to die. There's nothing wrong with any of that. It's not bad. That's not bad to go to your, spend time with your family, enjoy your, it's good to enjoy your children, your grandchildren. That's good. But you think about the opportunity that he had, that he lost, that he lost. And so he let the good defeat the best. He said, I'll go halfway with you. I'll go part of the way with you. Aren't you thankful that we have an all-the-way God? Aren't you thankful that we have a God that went all the way? Can you imagine if the question was asked in heaven, who will go for us, if Jesus had stood up and said, I'll go? Well, thank you, Jesus. I'll go to Bethlehem. I'll commit myself to be placed into the small womb of a virgin. I am God, but I will allow myself to be found in the form of a man. Not only that, I will allow them to place me in a stable because there's no room in the inn. I'm willing to go to Bethlehem, but when the angels sing, I'm coming home. Or I'll go beyond that. I'll go to Nazareth and I'll grow up and I'll go to their school and I'll learn their language even though I invented it. And when I'm age 30, I'll walk the start of ministry and I'll walk the dusty streets of that ancient land and I'll heal their sick. I'll give hearing to their deaf and sight to their blind and I'll even raise their dead. And Father, I'll show them who you are. And they'll see me and they'll get to know you. And I'll go to Jordan and I'll be baptized. But after that baptism, I'm coming home. Or what if he'd said, I'll go to Bethlehem, I'll go to Jordan, and I'll go beyond that. I'll go to the Mount of Transfiguration, and there I will be transfigured before them, and I will show them the glory that was mine before the foundation of the world, and they'll see me for who they are. But after I come down off of that mountain, I'm coming home. Or I'll go to Bethlehem. I'll go to Jordan. I'll go to the Mount of Transfiguration. I'll go to Gethsemane. And I'll suffer till my blood become drops of blood over your will. But after Gethsemane, I'm coming home. But praise be to God, he didn't do that. He said, I'll go to Bethlehem. I'll go to the Jordan. I'll go to the Mount of Transfiguration. I'll go to Gethsemane. And Father, I'll go farther than that. I'll go to an old rugged cross and I'll suffer and I'll die for the sin of humanity. I'll allow them to bruise and batter my body and put my bruised and battered body into a borrowed tomb. And the third day I shall rose. And then, Father, I'm coming home. We have an all-the-way God. Hallelujah. An all-the-way God. Now, so he went home. Before he went, he said, here's Kim Ham. Kim Ham, man, he's sharp as a tack. I mean, take Kim Ham with you. Now, we don't know if it's Kim Ham. Most believe it might have been his son. I think it might have been a nephew, but it doesn't matter. He said, take Kim Ham. I'm going home. You take Kim Ham. David said, all right, old man. I love you. David loved him. Now, David didn't condemn him. David didn't yell at him. David didn't get all mad and upset about him. He said, you go on home. Do what's good. Then he said to Kim Ham, young man, come with me. Help me build the kingdom. Basically, what he was saying is, Kim, I'm take this old man's reward. Now, we know that Kim Ham went down there. We don't know a lot about him once he got there. But we know that Kim Ham went down there. And I believe that Kim Ham sat at the king's table. I believe he ate the king's food. Can you imagine? Very best. I think he sat there and he listened to David talk and he learned from the wisdom of the king. I believe some evening that David may have taken that old harp down off the wall and sang just for Kim Ham some of those great psalms that we have in our Bible. I can see him sitting there with David. David said to him, Kim Ham, what do you think about this? And the man had the opportunity to counsel the king. Or maybe he said, Kim Ham, I've got a project going on over in East Jews where it's not going too well. I need somebody to go over and take over and get that thing moving. Will you do that? Yeah, Your Highness, I'll do that for you. And he served the king. Now, somewhere along the way, Kim Ham came into possession of a piece of property. I don't know, maybe David gave it to him, maybe David sold it to him. I think David gave it to him. It was located in Bethlehem. So I think David might have gave it to him. He came into possession of a piece of property in Bethlehem. You know what he did? He built an inn. In Bethlehem. You say, oh, preacher, come on, where'd you get that? Well, I got it from the Bible. Over in the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 41, these words were written. In verse 17, and they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Kim Ham, which is near Bethlehem. Now, that word habitation is an interesting word. It's a Hebrew word, geruth. And it can be translated habitation. We don't use that word anymore. Anybody ever use that this week? It can be translated cave or grotto. But it can be, and I think rightly so, it can be translated in. You see, I believe that that land over there, buildings last forever. And I believe that Kim Ham said he had an inn. He built an inn named after him. It's on the main thoroughfare between Jerusalem and Egypt. Very busy place. And that inn was still there. Now, I want to say, what's that all about? I say that because this. God knew his son was going to be born. He knew he was going to be born in Bethlehem. And 3,000 years before that, he made a place for his son to be born. Now, when Joseph and Mary came back there, the Bible says there was no room for them in the inn, not a inn, not any inn, but a specific inn. I think it was this inn. You see, hundreds of years before, God had prepared a place for his son to be born. Now, it wasn't God's fault. You say, yeah, it was, but no, it wasn't. Because God gives us free will. God prepared a place. It wasn't God's fault that man had no room for him. As a little baby, as a young man, as the one dying on the cross, they had no room for the Son of God. You see. But I want to tell you this. God loves us. And God loves you. And on the cross of Calvary, God made room for everyone. He made room for you. The old song says there's room at the cross. He made room for each and every one of us. But here's the stipulation. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I told you, I go and prepare a place for you. If where I am, there you may. He prepared a place. The only stipulation is this. In order for you to go into the place he's prepared, you have to invite him to come in to the place that you've prepared. And when that happens, suddenly there's room for the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope and pray this morning you have allowed that to happen in your life. If you're not, you can do it right now. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you feel this morning a need to come and kneel here on the altar, the altar's open. I'll be here. The other men will be here with you. We'll talk to you. We'll witness to you. We'll tell you about how to open your heart and make room for Jesus. And you can be saved. You do what God wants you to do. Let's stand together as we do this, and we'll sing this song of invitation. Thank you.